This morning's New Testament lesson comes to us from Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 4. All scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. The word of the Lord. Is everyone here familiar with the telephone game? That's the game that you and your classmates might have played back in elementary school, where you all sat around in a circle, teacher would whisper something in the first student's ear, and then that person would whisper what they thought they heard in the next student's ear, and so on. It would go all around the circle until it got to the last child. And typically, by the time that message was spoken out loud by the last student, it was very different from what the teacher had originally whispered. That's the telephone game in a nutshell. So I want you to keep that in mind while I read something to you. This is a quote I'm going to read. You know how necessary it is that we should be fed upon the truth of Holy Scripture. Need I suggest the question as to whether you do read your Bibles or not? I am afraid that this is a magazine reading age, a newspaper reading age, a periodical reading age, but not so much a Bible reading age as it ought to be. In the old Puritanic times, men used to have a scant supply of other literature, but they found a library enough in one book, the Bible. What I've just read was actually part of another sermon by the great preacher Charles Spurgeon way back in 1879. Nearly 140 years ago, before the telephone became commonplace, before television was invented, he saw an alarming trend that he felt he needed to call attention to. Now, if he were alive today, that passage I've read would have been a lot longer. Something like this. I am afraid that this is a magazine reading age, a newspaper reading age, a periodical reading age, a cell phone using age, a television and 3D movie watching age, a Facebook, LinkedIn, Instagram, Twitter using age, an internet surfing, cat video watching, app collecting, selfie taking age, but not so much a Bible reading age as it ought to be. We now live in a time where the telephone is the least of our problems. Unlike the game where misinformation can be spread from one person to another at a time, that same misinformation can now travel around the world in an instant. Now, you would think that that would mean that since we were getting that information so quickly, that it would be more accurate, but that's often not the case. And the scary thing is that that information can be spread to thousands of people at once. Several weeks ago, I went kind of kicking and screaming onto Facebook as a regular user. I've had an account for a few years, but I only logged on once or twice a year because, frankly, I can find cat videos on my own. However, more and more of my family have been using it, and we're all spread across the United States, so because they asked, I agreed to get on a few times a year. And I was kind of amazed at what I saw. For those of you who aren't familiar with Facebook, when you log on, you have what's called a wall in front of you. It's kind of a news feed, and you see posts from your friends and family, things that they thought were important, pictures, and so on. What I first noticed on my wall was that there are just as many biblical quotes as there are baby pictures, and I thought that was a nice surprise. What became evident over time, though, was that many, many of those quotes are not actually from the Bible. In fact, some of them directly contradicted the Bible. And that's been weighing on me a bit. So 2 weeks ago, I gave you a bulletin insert with some quotes on it. And I told you that some of these quotes may have come from the Bible and some of them may have come from the world. And then I asked you to mark the quotes that you thought came from the Bible. And in this week's bulletin, you'll see the results of that survey. The number in the right-hand column is all the people who chose that particular quote. Now, before we go any further, if you chose a quote that was not lifted directly from the Bible, The purpose of this was not to shame you or embarrass you or make you feel guilty or bad. I also want you to notice that if you chose a quote that isn't lifted directly from the Bible, you are not alone. Now, I could have thrown this survey onto Facebook and asked other people to respond, but I believe with all of my heart that this is a Bible-believing, God-loving people in this congregation. And that's exactly the reason why I asked you to fill it out. Because if you can think something to be scriptural when it isn't, imagine how confusing it might be for someone who doesn't have access to a Bible or who can't get to church on a regular basis. Or as an example, how potentially damaging it might be for a person to hear that God will not help them unless they first try to help themselves, when Scripture actually tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Biblical misquotes are nothing new. I grew up in a very strict Roman Catholic home, went to church twice a week, plus Sunday school, plus youth group, and there are things on this list that I would have chosen as being scriptural that aren't. Now, I have a somewhat twisted sense of humor, so I would love to be able to tell you that this very bottom quote that nobody picked, I'd love to tell you that it came from the Bible, just because I think that'd be funny, but it didn't. In fact, none of these were lifted directly from the Bible. I didn't do this to trick you. I did it to point out how easily we can be misled. There is nothing the enemy would love more than to lead us all astray while making us believe we're following God. I asked Polly to insert these this week so that you can do your own research if you're interested, but I'm going to run through the types of quotes very quickly. Some of these quotes are similar to biblical concepts. For example, "this too shall pass" is not actually in the Bible, but it is similar in concept to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, "so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal." This is going to pass, that's forever. Some of these quotes are actually from period literature. "To thine own self be true" is from Hamlet by William Shakespeare. But it sounds biblical, so don't beat yourself up if you chose it. One of these, this is my favorite one, shows how easy it is to take something out of context and make it sound biblical. "I am a poor boy, too. I have no gift to bring." If I had written that the way it actually appears, nobody would have picked it. "I am a poor boy too, pa-da-rum-pa-pum-pum. I have no gift to bring, pa-da-rum-pa-pum-pum." Now it seems silly, right? But you were misled, and I apologize if I got you, but I had a reason, and it's this. Misquoting Scripture or taking it out of context is probably the most commonly abused manipulation, particularly in support of whatever that particular speaker's agenda might be it for or against gay rights, abortion, atheism, whatever that hot-button topic is. And it's so easy to be misled by this kind of thing in particular if you don't check for yourself. There are other examples on this sheet that I'll leave for you to find. And some of these are just completely off base. "Just follow your heart and believe and you can do anything." Sounds great. And I don't want to discourage anyone from believing in themselves. But where's God in that? Here's how it should read. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Finally, some of these are just commonplace pieces of advice or old sayings that we've grown up with. "Charity begins at home," for example. Not a bad saying, just not a biblical quote. "Penny saved is a penny earned." That's good advice. Here's one last one I probably shouldn't talk about. "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." It's not in the Bible. It's absolutely true. That's good advice, too. And after saying that, I think I'm going to learn the truth of what goes around comes around. So, enough of the list. Here's why it's so important to question things out in the world that you're told are from Scripture. In the partial psalm that Pastor Dana read to you earlier, because Psalm 19 is very, very long, the psalmist writes to God, "I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." Other translations read, "I've stored up your word in my heart." Or my favorite one, "I have hidden your word in my heart." I love that one because we never hide things that are not important to us. You don't hide things that aren't meaningful. You don't hide your spatula under your couch cushion. In order to treasure God's word, in order to store it in our heart, we have to know it. We have to read it for ourselves. Now, it used to be that the Bible was only read by royalty or church leaders. It wasn't available to everyone. In fact, that's partially the reason why stained glass windows came to be. They were able to present the gospel to people who didn't have access to ancient scrolls or text through the windows. We are much more fortunate now in that we can find a copy of the Bible nearly everywhere we look, if we look. Even in Charles Spurgeon's time, the pastor that I quoted earlier, there were very few translations available. Today, there are many different Bibles, some of which are very readable in modern English, if you can't get through all the thines and these and thous. And there are audio Bibles. There are even free movies available online of the Gospels that are recorded using only Scripture as dialogue. They're amazing. And the fact that we have all of these available to us now in this time is incredible. It's a blessing. We also have to read it for ourselves because of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as always, is our leader and our model. He was a rabbi, a teacher, and he knew Scripture. He quotes the Old Testament and refers to it all throughout the Gospels. And if we are to follow him, as we're called to do in Luke 9:23, let anyone who would come after me deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If we're to follow him, then we need to know Scripture because Jesus knew Scripture. And there's only one way to truly know it, and that's to let God open it up to you as you read. Paul writes in 2 Timothy in our New Testament lesson today that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, as Presbyterians, we're free to interpret breathed out by God as either all Scripture is without error because it is from God, or that Scripture is inspired by God because it passed through the hands of man. Either way you believe, it's certainly better than getting your life lessons from Facebook or Twitter. This, right here, is the instruction manual. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharp like the edge of a two-blade sword." What does it mean? Is it important? It means a lot. The term living implies that it's current. It's relevant right now. God's word is living because it speaks to the living. When Mark tells us that Jesus said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation," he's speaking to us. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to everyone who has ever read that passage, because the word of God is living and it speaks to the living. The advice given within it is never obsolete. The word of God is also living because we have a living God. In the Gospel of John, we're told, and I think most of us have heard this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And later John writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Christ. So if we believe that the Word became flesh, and we believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, if we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one triune living God, then the Word of God is living because we have a living God. And lastly, the Word is living because its truths are always being revealed to us. This is my favorite part. The book of Genesis mentions a man named Ephron the Hittite. For thousands of years, scholars didn't believe that Hittites actually ever existed because there was no external proof apart from their reference in Scripture. And then in 1906, archaeologists near Turkey dug up a very large collection of documents from the Hittite Empire. God had it right, and we had it wrong, and that shouldn't be a surprise. And I'll give you one more example. I first heard this in a sermon by John MacArthur years ago, and it still blows my mind as proof of just how all-knowing God truly is and how his word continues to open itself up to us. There's a period of history called the Age of Enlightenment. Middle of the 17th, beginning of the 18th century, depending on who you ask. This is where we stopped reading the Bible as a historical document and started to search more for scientific answers to life instead of spiritual answers. At the height of this was a man named Herbert Spencer, not a Christian. By the end of the 1800s, Mr. Spencer was being called the single most famous European intellectual. His greatest discovery greatest achievement, rather, was his discovery that all things known to us can be categorized in one of five ways. He wrote, everything fits into one of these categories: time, force, action, space, or matter. Everything you know, time, force, action, space, or matter. The scientific community loved him, and it was a huge advancement in our knowledge of the universe. Now, hindsight is always 20/20, but here's what God wrote in the very first sentence of the Bible 3,000 years before Mr. Spencer's discovery. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll say it again. In the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's energy. The heavens, that's space. And the earth, matter. Doesn't that make you just want to open up the Bible and start reading? God not only knew about it before we did, duh, he wrote it down. The Word is living because its truths are always being revealed to us. That's what it means. Why is it important? Paul writes, "For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths." This is where it gets really serious, because it's now. It's starting. We don't have the patience to read this anymore. We say we don't have time, even as we surf the internet or text on our cell phones that are always on us. If Charles Spurgeon felt we had too many distractions way back in 1879, we certainly have many more now. We as a society get our news headlines, our information, and sadly now, our scripture as little chunks of text 140 characters long. It's not good enough. It's not good enough because we have become so trained to getting information one sentence at a time, sometimes printed over pictures of fluffy clouds or pretty flowers, that it makes it easy for us to believe that some of these sentences are scriptural when they're not. Here's a quote that popped up on my Facebook wall the other day. "Be happy for other people's successes, and at the right time, God will bring your dreams to pass." I can only imagine that if I believed that, then I also have to believe that if I'm not actively happy for someone else's successes, then God will crush my dreams. Saddens me that I have to attribute that quote to a very, very popular megachurch television preacher. Here's another one. "When you have a positive mindset, you can't be defeated. No matter what comes your way, you shake it off and you move forward." That's great. That's easy. I don't need God. All I need is a positive mindset, because the preacher told me I cannot be defeated as long as I think positively. I don't want to pick on one person. There are many, many of these preachers rising to the top and becoming famous right now because they're delivering an easy message that people want to hear. It's called prosperity gospel. And the idea behind it is that God will reward the faithful with earthly riches. The problem with that is that message is not in here. Here's how you tell the difference. A person who preaches the true gospel, like we're blessed to have, will always point you back toward Christ. Well, a person who preaches prosperity gospel will always point you back toward you. Here's one more example, one more quote as a final example, because there's way too many of these. This is actually from a book of the same pastors. "What follows the words, I am, will follow you. So get these declarations down in your spirit. I am blessed, I am prosperous, I am successful, I am victorious, I am talented, I am creative." Here's what this pastor's not telling you to say: "I am none of those things without Christ. I am only these things because of the grace of God." Prosperity gospel is dangerous theology because it gives us an inflated vision of ourselves, and it removes Christ from the equation of our happiness. And it absolutely dilutes the importance of our salvation through his sacrifice. Why am I focused on this? Because the more you arm yourself with personal knowledge of Scripture, of God's living word, the better able you'll be to spot when somebody's passing you misinformation and trying to tell you it's the truth. "They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. The myths that Paul is talking about start like this. Say them often enough, and people, good people, Bible-believing, God-loving people, will begin to think they're true. Here's your call to action for this week. If you haven't already, and you don't already do this, find a Bible translation that speaks to you, that's readable. And when you find one, or if you already own one, pray for illumination and open it. If you don't understand something, ask for help. You have an eager, knowledgeable, gifted spiritual leader here. And help each other. This congregation is so loving and wise. Use each other. And just like our psalmist, let God's living word into your heart. Store it. Hide it there, like the very precious gift that it is. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.